I speak to you in God's holy name. God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the Creator, the Redeemer, and the Sustainer. Amen. Please be seated. We've had a powerful morning today with testimonies from both Lori Ann and from Catherine. And they're living testimonies and powerful about how God works in us and brings us to wholeness. The gospel today also speaks to being alive and moving forward. The gospel challenges us to remember that there's always a pruning going on. The things that we knew to be, as time evolves, we now know that it cannot continue. And pruning brings richness. Pruning brings more fruit. Pruning brings life. Those of you who are gardeners know that you did some pruning last fall on some plants and do more pruning this spring on other plants. And you'll do some pruning in the summertime after other plants. Like a cherry tree does best if you prune right after it's borne fruit. We're doing this in the church as well. The church is going through a period of time in which it is starting to say, this is what we know now to be true, that God has revealed to us through science and through activity, which ancient people could not understand or fathom. And we have to still answer the questions that they asked, but we have to do it in a more way that is reflective of what we know to be true. God does not want us, on one hand, to have a whole set of beliefs that we've inherited which fly against what we know to be reality. We cannot be intelligent deniers. We have to embrace what we know and know that it all comes from God and integrate that into who we are as Christian people. And it's a challenge because to be a pioneer doing these things often leaves us feeling vulnerable and open to criticism, and sometimes it pushes against where we feel comfortable. Our comfort zones get often very uncomfortable. And it would be easy for me to just go along with the comfort zone, but that would not be honest. And we have to now start looking, and we have been looking over the Lenten season and into this Easter season, at some of the basic fundamentals of who we are as Christians. With my brother's death, and with it, we knew it was coming, he and I talked about life after death. We talked about heaven and hell. And we talked about what it means. And it's very real and poignant because it was imminent for us. But it's also important for all of us to consider. And what we have to consider is, first of all, that the heaven and hell dichotomy was set up by the ancients long before Christianity, long before Judaism, for people to try to understand their lives. And we now know, as the Pope said a few weeks ago, there is no hell. There is no burning pit where people go after their death in the core of the earth. That was a misconstruing of the molten core of the earth and how it erupts sometimes with volcanoes. And we also know that heaven is not some place beyond the stars, because beyond the stars we go even beyond and beyond and beyond in the universe, which the ancients had no idea of the universe. And our universe is ever expanding. So we are challenged to start thinking about, why did heaven and hell start to be made and shaped in the way that it has been, that we have received? And what do we do when we know there isn't a heaven and a hell in the way that we have perceived it in the past, or is commonly thought about? So today and next week, I'm going to spend a bit of time on looking at this subject. It may feel uncomfortable, and that's okay. And you may say, David, you're full of it. And that's okay too. But it's my responsibility to really think about these things, to do research, and to share some thoughts, which I hope will work with some of the thoughts you may have had. Because the heaven and hell dichotomy has often been used in the past to be manipulative of people. And the ancient people in the Gospel of Mark and the ancient person in Paul did not use those kind of images. They only came later after the fall of the temple in full force. There were brief references in the Old Testament, but it really became intensified after the year 70 when the temple fell. It was a cataclysmic event in the life of the church and is reflected by such in the writing. Those who wrote before the fall of the temple are very different in their theology than those who wrote later. Paul, who wrote, the real Paul, there's three Pauls recorded in the scripture. You would know it only if you study Greek and you can see the difference. But the real Paul always talked that heaven was now on earth, that we are called to make our own heaven and our own hell in our own life right now. How we react, if we drift away from Jesus and his teachings, we actually go into hell. And if we stay present with the teachings of Jesus and the love of Jesus, and in our own lives have a relationship with those close to us, our partners, our family, that is heavenly. But we can also create it into a hell by being unloving, by being uncompromising, by being unforgiving. That was the message. But later on, the church leadership, and it's embarrassing to say this because I'm a priest, but church leadership early on figured out that you can manipulate the folks to do what you wanted by threatening them with hell or enticing them into heaven. And they set up this dichotomy that was used to manipulate people. And they started to have judgments based on degrees of evil even. Because there was heaven and there was hell. And then there was a third state called in the Anglican Church, the Church Expectant. We had three states. The Church Militant, the Church Expectant, and the Church Triumphant. You may have heard of those phrases. I know Father Mike has. And those phrases are no longer used. But what they were used for hundreds of years, and we inherited it from the Catholic tradition, they called their church expectant purgatory. And they called church triumphant heaven. And the church militant was the people living on the ground today. So in old classic terms, you and I are part of the church militant, meaning alive. The church expectant was sort of like a purgatory. That, you got to be judged. Your soul's got to be judged before you know you can go to heaven. And we'll check out how good you were or how bad you were. And if you're a little bad, maybe you can do some things maybe people can pray for you and pay a little money and, we'll get you in there. It was a whole kind of bad theology. Really bad theology. And now we know that this was a mistake. And among the many mistakes that the church has made, this is one of them. There's no degrees. God is not a person who says, I'll love you today and hate you tomorrow. God is always love. And we know that from the scripture we read today. But we often forgot that in the way we treated one another. God loves all of God's creation. Doesn't just love the Christians, but loves everyone. And God is love. And that love is extended to each and every one of us. So there's no sense of a judgment. The devil's going to get you, or the devil made me do it, or any of those kind of catchphrases. We are called to love, and when we are not loving, when we're being judgmental and putting people down, we have somehow veered away from the message of God. So the old context of life after death in the sense of heaven and hell, we have to put away and start to look at a new way, because God is goodness only. There's no degrees of goodness. And God is always there in love. And we are always dependent on God in our lives for everything that we have and do and who we are and who we be. So next week, I want to explore what do we do for life after death in a new way of understanding that is cogent and understandable for people who are progressive living in 2018. But as we go from here today, know the love of God is constant. The Holy Spirit is present. And just as Lorianne and Catherine shared their sense of God's blessing on them, God's blessing is on all of us. And may we go forward living love, living as the disciples of God, disciples of Jesus. May God bless us all. Amen.